Amazing man. So thankful. And the days are getting longer. I just need more sunlight in my life. And so, slowly but surely. Well, take your Bibles and go to Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26. We are continuing to go through the book of Proverbs. And we're going to make it to Proverbs 29 at least. And then we'll figure out what we do next. But we're going to be Proverbs 26 tonight. I think most of y'all are aware of my background in the restaurant business. I worked at Midway Barbecue. When Tanya and I got married, I worked at Midway Barbecue and Union for about 5 years. And it's a greasy spoon. It's a meat and three vegetables. It's a checkerboard tablecloths. It's sawdust on the floor kind of eating. Everything there is kind of a blast from the past. But it was a great joy for my heart to work there. It's not automated at all. What I mean by that, you know, when you go to a lot of restaurants, you know, they punch in your order and it goes to a screen in the back. Well, Midway's different. The man that founded Midway, Jack O'Dell, his priority at Midway is to get people in and out as quick as possible. Because in Union, it's a blue-collar area. Guys come in for 30 minutes to get a meal, and it was closed at night. We didn't serve anything, you know, any kind of supper. And so the object is to get everybody in and out real quick. And so they had simply taken orders. You wrote it on a pad, and you hung it right beside you. And there's just a little hanger. And so the folks in the back would come, grab a ticket, make the order, and bring it back with the ticket. And I can assure you, it's still the fastest way to serve people. For all the automation, for all the other stuff, you can get people in and out really quick. If you can write fast, people can pull fast, and it was fast. And so Jack prided himself on being quick and serving his people really, really quick. Now, Jack was old. He was in his 70s when I was working there. And because of that, he was grumpy at times. I think when I get to 70, well, I'm already grumpy. But anyway, he was just a grumpy guy at times. But what really set Jack off is when a customer would come in and try to stall the line. In fact, we had a lady, and every time she came in, if she saw a line, she would walk to the counter, kind of plop herself down, and then just take her time ordering. And Jack would go crazy. I mean, he would go crazy. And so just trying, in all honesty, not trying to be too ungracious, but if she came in and nobody was at the counter, she was quick. She'd come, order, and gone. But if there were people there, she would clog it up. And so one day I'm waiting on this lady, and I messed up her order. I can't forget what it was. And so Jack also didn't want to run any customers off. And so I go to Jack, and I'm like, I'm so sorry I messed her up. I really want to apologize. I certainly don't want to lose her. And he said, look, I will give you a raise if she doesn't come back. And sure enough, I didn't get a raise because she came back. And she was just difficult. She liked to just clog up the serving line. Now, with that in mind, we're looking at a section in Scripture, and we're looking at people who clog up revival, right? And in our lives, it can be patterns of behavior that clog up revival in our lives. And we don't want to be these people that we've been looking at. But we also recognize these people clog up revival in a nation. They clog up revival in a family. They clog up revival in the church. And so we're kind of looking at these people in Proverbs 25 to 29. And the reason we're looking at these people is because Hezekiah was the king of Judah. And Judah, the southern half of a divided Israel, they watched their northern neighbor Israel be carried off into captivity. And they recognized the handwriting on the wall. They knew that judgment was coming to them. And so Hezekiah, though, is a gracious king. It's really a gracious gift from the Lord to Judah because Hezekiah has a desire to reform. He wants to bring reform into Judah. He wants to see revival there. And so what does he do? Kind of a two-pronged approach. He wants to restore temple worship. The temple in Jerusalem was filled with idols. It was filled with false worship. Israel was not observing their festivals as the Lord commanded them to do. And so Hezekiah set to make sure temple worship was in order, to make sure that Israel was participating in the festivals, particularly Passover. And then Hezekiah sent his men out and said, go find some of the wisdom of Solomon. Now, Solomon had spoken wisdom. All of it wasn't recorded in Scripture. And so Hezekiah sends his men out. And again, the mystery of revelation, the Holy Spirit directs Hezekiah's men to the right proverbs and the right wisdom of Solomon. And so those men come back to Hezekiah, and what you find from Proverbs 25 to Proverbs 29 is this collection of wisdom that Hezekiah's men pulled into Judah. And the point of the wisdom was to encourage revival, to forestall judgment. Again, their northern neighbors are gone. Hezekiah is the king in the southern kingdom, and so they're really expecting judgment. And so Hezekiah says, let's restore God's wisdom. Let's live wisely and skillfully in the world. And we also mentioned Hezekiah also restored the worship of David. He brought back the Psalms. And so this is a gracious gift of God to that nation, to give them a righteous king that's going to lead them and try to bring reform to that society. But we've been looking in Proverbs 25 and in Proverbs 26 at people who kind of clog revival. These are people who kind of stall reform. And again, we don't want to be these people. So all of this applies to us first. We don't want to be these people. But second of all, we want to recognize these people and call them to repentance. Now, if you look back, we're going to begin tonight in Proverbs 26, 17. But if you look back at Proverbs 25, we met the first kind of problem person in a society. And we call this person the undisciplined person. And so from verse 23 down to verse 28 of Proverbs 25, we saw an undisciplined person as somebody who can't control their tongue. And it's somebody who can't control their pride, right? Their tongue wags without control, and their arrogance rises time and time again. And undisciplined people clog up reform. They clog it up in a family, clog it up in a church, clog it up in a nation. And those things in your own life will clog up revival and sanctification. Pride and an undisciplined tongue will stall your own sanctification. Because God's going to share his glory with no one, right? There's no room for arrogance in our lives because God shares his glory with no one. But second of all, right, if we're not able to control our tongue, we certainly are going to find consequences in our life from the Lord. And then we moved into Proverbs 26, and the first 12 verses of Proverbs 26, and again, Proverbs is kind of hard to group and outline, but in Proverbs 26, 1 to 12, we find a very concentrated passage of Scripture on the fool, right? And the fool's mentioned all over the book of Proverbs, the fool's mentioned in other parts of the Bible, but the fool is someone who brings and clogs up reform in a society. Fools are people who deny the existence of God. That's Psalm 14:1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. But fools are also people who denied God's existence with their actions, right? You have the verbal atheist who says, I don't believe there is a God. And then you got the practical atheist who lives like there's no God. And those are foolish people, and they clog up reform in a society. And I don't need to tell you, there are fools in our culture. There are foolish people in our culture denying God with their mouth. That's certainly growing, but also denying God by how they live. And so fools block reform in a society. And again, what are some principles of the fool? How do we deal with fools in society? First of all, we don't want to be foolish. But second of all, we shouldn't give glory to fools. We shouldn't recognize people who do foolish things. We shouldn't try to reason with foolish people. They can't be reasoned with. And we shouldn't speak to fools according to the rules that they set. We talked about that, right? Don't answer a fool according to his folly. Don't let him lay the groundwork for your conversation. How should you speak to a fool? With Scripture. And then we also listen to the Lord's wisdom in that we shouldn't receive the counsel of a fool. Fools like to spout their own folly. Fools like to spout their own wisdom. But we're foolish if we listen to a fool's wisdom. Instead, as I said, we answer fools with Scripture and we point fools to the gospel of Christ. And then last week we ended with a third problem person, a third person who clogs reform. And this is the sluggard, right? The sluggard. Lazy people block reform in a society. And in verse 13, we met the sluggard. In Proverbs 26, 13, the sluggard is someone who always has an excuse not to go to work, right? In fact, his excuses are sometimes outrageous. In verse 13, the sluggard says, there's a fierce lion in the road. I'm going to get eat on the way to work. That's how ridiculous the sluggard is in finding an excuse not to work. And why doesn't the sluggard work? Verse 14 says, because he loves his bed.
He turns in his bed like a door turns on a hinge. The door never goes anywhere. The slugger never goes anywhere. He just turns over and over in his bed. And then we finished up with the sluggard. The sluggard is so stubborn in his laziness that seven men can come to him with good reasons to go to work, and he'll dismiss all of them. Right, he'll dismiss, and the number seven is always the number of completion. In other words, this man can be given every good reason to go to work, and he will still refuse to work. And so that's where we left off last week. We got two more problem people to look at tonight, and Jonathan's put them on the screen for us. The fourth problem person that we really need to deal with is in verses 17 to 22. You can call this person a lot of things. I call it a meddling person. A meddling person. Meddling people block reform. Now, I'm going to read the whole passage from 17 to 22, and then we'll kind of deal with it in little bites tonight. So look at verse 17 and just follow along down to verse 22. Like one who seizes a dog by the ears is he who passes by and becomes passionate about strife not belonging to him. Like a madman who shoots firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "Am I not joking?" With no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, strife quiets down. Like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the stomach. Simply put, what we see right here in verses 17 to 22, and again, that's just a general description of verses 17 to 22, meddling people block reform. Meddling people. Now, you've heard these people referred to in Scripture, gossipy people, slanderers, busybodies. The Proverbs even refers to these people as pot stirrers, right? We would call them in our society drama kings or drama queens, right? These people block reform and revival in a society, and in a church, and in a family. Now, take note of this, and I think this would be a good verse to put beside this passage in Proverbs 26. But 1 Thessalonians 4. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 4. Here are our instructions as believers. Here's who we should be in the world. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 to 12. Now concerning love of the brothers, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brothers who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, to excel still more. And then here we go. Listen to this instruction to believers. And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will walk properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Right, there's the instruction to believers, right? Work with our hands, attend to our own business, so that we will provide for ourselves and we will keep our noses out of places they don't belong, essentially. Right, there's instruction to believers, right? It's not just wise to mind your own business. According to 1 Thessalonians 4, it's actually commanded for us to mind our own business and to keep our nose out of strife and other people's problems. And I will simply say it this way. To tend to someone else's business without their permission is to disobey Scripture. It's to disobey the Lord. But, as we see in Proverbs 26, the meddling, gossiping, strife-stirring busybody, they love to put their nose where it doesn't belong. Right? They love to do this. They don't like to tend to their own affairs. They like to tend to the affairs of everybody else. And what's the end result for a meddling person? They will find trouble. They will find trouble. In fact, verse 17 is a great picture, right? A very clear picture in Scripture. Look at verse 17. Like one who seizes a dog by the ears is he who passes by and becomes passionate about strife not belonging to him. Now, unlike today, in the ancient Near East, in this culture in which Solomon is writing, dogs were not normally domesticated, right? And so when you thought about a dog in the society, you're talking about a scavenger that actually ran in packs. And so when the idea of seizing a dog by its ears, it's not like grabbing your toy poodle by the ears. It's like grabbing a wild coyote. In other words, it's not a good idea, right? You grab a coyote by the ears, you're going to get bit at best, and you may get attacked by the entire pack at worst. In other words, it's not a good idea to meddle in other people's affairs, right? To pass by and become passionate about strife not belonging to you. In the same way that if you grab a dog by the ears, you'll find trouble. If you stick your nose where it doesn't belong, you will also find trouble too. Right? This is a principle of life. Now, if you look at the second half of verse 17, it's a little bit difficult. The Hebrew here is not real clear. Some people translate the second half of verse 17 as saying the idea of jumping into an argument that is not your own. Some say the translation should be not getting angry over somebody else's problems. Now, I use the Legacy Standard, or started using the Legacy Standard, and it uses the word getting passionate about someone else's strife. I don't really think it matters necessarily how you kind of translate that. The principle is the same. You don't need to be involved in other people's business and other people's problems and other people's troubles in this world. In the same way that you don't need to put your hands on the ears of a wild dog. Now, we also understand, right, some meddlers and some busybodies are very clever in how they stick their nose in other people's business. In fact, look at verse 18 and verse 19. These are people who deceive their neighbors but try to hide behind the humor of it. Now, this is interesting. Verse 18 says this, like a madman who shoots firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, am I not joking? Now, last week, we looked at an archer, right? He's randomly firing arrows. And the wisdom is, in the same way that an archer randomly fires arrows, and it's not a good idea to just randomly shoot arrows, it's also not a good idea just to randomly grab a fool off the street to do an important job for you. We saw that. But now we meet the madman archer, right? He's a madman. In other words, he's shooting arrows, but he's trying to hurt people with fiery arrows because he's insane. He can't think clearly. He's a madman. And that archer is compared to someone who deceives his neighbor and claims to just be joking. Now, the Hebrew verb here for deceive is ramah. And it can be translated to lie, to deceive. But it can also be translated to deal treacherously with, right? To deal wrongly with your neighbor. And I think in the context of these verses, this is more related to not necessarily lying to your neighbor, but being meddling in your neighbor's affairs. You're dealing treacherously with your neighbor because you're putting your nose where it doesn't belong. In other words, right, the madman shooting arrows and bringing trouble, and then you have someone dealing with a neighbor in a treacherous way, likely in terms of gossip and slander. But note what happens. When the meddling person is uncovered, what's his excuse? Oh, I was just joking, right? I was just joking. I didn't really mean what I said. I didn't really mean, whether it's a lie, whether it's gossip. Oh, it was just, you know, I really wasn't really meaning what I said. Now, I don't need to tell you this, but I'll tell you anyway. There have been millions of slanderous comments, millions of meddling comments, millions of bits of gossip that is excused under the guise of innocent joking and jesting. That's just, it has happened in the world. It happens today. The idea that's translated, am I not joking, could also be translated, I was just playing around. I was just kidding around with you. And I want you to just think in your own life, how many times have you heard someone say that after they got caught in a lie? After they got caught in slander or gossip, and they would say, oh, I was just kidding. I really didn't mean it. And I think the point for us here tonight is to remember, we got to be careful with our words. We got to be precise with our words. And we can't excuse an undisciplined tongue as something that's just an innocent joke. Right? God takes seriously every word that proceeds from our mouth. And so if we think we can cover up sin by just saying, I was just kidding around, you better think twice, because Scripture is really clear here. But again, this is common in this passage. Remember the sluggard? The sluggard has every excuse for not to go to work, and the gossip has every excuse of why they actually didn't sin, right? Why they really weren't meddling, or why they really weren't spreading strife. And what they will do is talk about their neighbor, and they will pass on destructive information about their neighbor, and then they will excuse their sin by saying it was all in good fun. Oh, I really didn't mean it. They will engage in the deception of gossip and slander, and then they will say something like, I didn't really think it was that big of a deal. And yet, the Lord says it is a big deal. And I mentioned this last week, but I know y'all been there, right? In church, in a nice environment of other believers. And people will cover up their gossip and slander by saying, I'm just really concerned about them. Oh, boy, wow. That's like, and then it becomes a prayer request for the really holy gossips, right? It's just a prayer request I need to share. You see, the gossiping busybody has as many excuses as the sluggard, and they often hide behind those excuses to excuse their own sinful hearts. Now, that's not all the meddler does. Not all the meddling person does. Look at verse 20 and verse 21. Verse 20 says, for lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. Like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Now, so far, we've seen a meddling person compared to somebody who grabs a dog's ears. We've seen the meddling person compared to a madman shooting an arrow. But now the meddling person is compared to a fire stoker. And I think we understand this, right? Somebody who stokes a fire. Now, Ann and Allie are already back at Lander, but, you know, when they come home, I always get caught up in the latest lingo of that generation. I want to know the lingo. And Anna's always really good to kind of, you know, tell me some words that people are using in the culture. And she shared with me a gaslighter, right? A gaslighter, right? What's a gaslighter? A gaslighter is the person here, right? That they just kind of pour gas in somebody's life and try to evoke a response, right? We live in a gaslighting society. And so we see this person right here. Right? When there's a lack of wood, the fire goes out. But what does the contentious person do? They like to throw wood on the fire, right? This is their favorite pastime. They're trying to kindle the fire to keep it going. Years ago, in a Batman movie, I don't know if you watch Batman, but anyway, I watched a movie. Batman's really wondering why the Joker does what he does. It's like, is he motivated by money? Is he motivated by power? Does he want to be famous? And I think this is a great line. So Alfred the butler comes over to Batman, and here's what he says. Some men aren't looking for anything logical like money. They can't be bought. They can't be bullied. They can't be reasoned with. They can't be negotiated with. Some men just want to watch the world burn, right? And this is the same with the meddler, right? They're not looking for anything. They're just looking to kindle strife in somebody else's life so they can watch the fire. That's all they want to see. They want to see people suffer, and they want to enjoy other people's suffering. This is why talk shows are so popular. People love to look at the strife in somebody else's life. I mean, that's what a talk show is. It's just exposing strife in somebody's life for the whole world to see, and people turn out in droves and watch it. I mean, this is the meddling person trying to stoke the fire and enjoy the flames. Now, in these verses, we get some real good help in terms of dealing with gossiping people and meddling people, right? How do you deal with a gossip? How do you deal with a slanderer in your life? Very simple. Verse 20 is crystal clear. Without wood, you can't have a fire. And when whisperers are gone, strife ceases. So how do you put out the fire of a whisperer or a gossipy person? You walk away from them. You walk away from them and you rebuke their gossip. Or number two, you just simply stay away from them altogether, right? Don't surround yourselves with gossiping people. In fact, that Hebrew word for whisperer can also be translated a tale bearer. They love to tell their tall tales, right? That's a gossipy person. And I'll just give you a phrase, and I need to get better at this in my own life, right? I'll give you a phrase. When you're in the presence of somebody whispering, when you're in the presence of somebody gossiping and they try to share their gossip with you, simply say to them, wow, that really sounds like gossip. I don't need to be around you and you need to repent. You will clean out a room with that statement. I mean, you really will. It'll be like, oh, you know. But I mean, we need to deal with these people. We need to extinguish their flames. And how do we extinguish their flames? With the truth of Scripture. We pour truth on what they're trying to stoke. We pour the water of truth on their fire. They're trying to kind of stoke and keep going. And so we need to address the whisperer. We need to stay away from the whisperer, from the gossip. But here's the issue. And this verse isn't here by any accident. Why is it so hard to extinguish the gossiping person? Verse 22. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the stomach. So why do gossips survive? Why do they continue? Simply because people have ears willing to listen. People have ears willing to listen. Verse 22 says that gossip is like a dainty morsel. And it's the only time that phrase occurs in the Old Testament. It's found also in Proverbs 18:8, which is the exact kind of instruction. Proverbs 18:8 is just like a Proverbs 26:22. So what is this dainty morsel? And I'll just be honest. Every time I read this verse, I picture a nice little chocolate chip, right? Just a dainty morsel. And now look, when I'm dieting, which is not enough, but when I'm dieting, my favorite snack is peanut butter M&Ms. I just love those things. And when you're dieting, you think, well, it's not chocolate. It is peanut butter on the inside. And they're just these little bitty things. Now, Tanya will attest to this. When I'm on a diet and I'm eating just peanut butter M&Ms, I'll go into the store and I'll buy two packs of the snack size. I mean, and you think, well, I'm just going to eat one or two. And you end up with two bags. And you might as well just bought the slice of pie and got it over with, right? But that's the issue with gossip. Those words, they don't seem too harmful, right? I'm just going to listen. I'm not going to pass it on myself. I'm just going to kind of swallow it. Maybe it'll end with me. And yet, what do we find in our hearts? Our hearts are stirred towards sin when we get information, destructive information about other people. And so it's really hard, right, to fight our flesh when we're in the presence of a gossipy person because we like those dainty morsels. We like those chocolate chips. We like those M&Ms, and they don't look too destructive. And yet the scripture says, just like the M&M will go into your stomach and add fat, right, that little piece of juicy gossip will go down into your soul and it will bring corruption. It will bring corruption. There's no such thing as innocent gossip. There's no such thing as innocent slander. Just a small little bit will corrupt your soul. So avoid the gossipy person and avoid listening to the gossipy person. And this scripture is clear. If we stop listening, guess what? The gossip won't have anywhere to share their information. Won't have anywhere to go with their information. And so the reality, though, sadly, is that we do listen. And that only encourages whispering people to offer more whispers. And I want to say something here, and I'm preaching in my heart. I'm not meddling, strangely enough. I'm not meddling in your life tonight. I'm preaching to myself. I think we'd be shocked to know how many times our own hearts have engaged in gossip and slander. I think we'd really be shocked to know how many times that's occurred in our lives. And while we'll be shocked by that, I think the reason we'd be shocked by that is because we don't take how seriously God hates it. He truly hates it, right? Proverbs 6:16-19. Here's the top seven of what God hates. All right. Proverbs 6:16. There are six things which Yahweh hates, even seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked thoughts, feet that hasten to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. That's gossip. Spreading of strife, and the Lord hates it. In fact, in the New Testament, this is 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, without gentleness, without love for good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, but having denied its power. Keep away from such men as these, right? God hates gossip. God hates slander. God hates those who spread strife among the brethren. He hates it. He despises it. And those people will characterize the last days. And I think we see those people today. In summary, meddling people, gossiping people, slanderous people, they block reform. You will block reform in your life if you're a meddler, a gossip, a slanderer. You will block your own sanctification. And certainly those people block reform in churches and families and in nations. One more problem person to see tonight as we finish all Proverbs 26. This should be obvious, but liars block blessing. Liars block reform in a society. Now, all you know, the book of Proverbs, and really the whole Bible for that matter, teaches the need to tell the truth, right? Believers should speak the truth. But that's also true about unbelievers. In a society where you can't trust your neighbor to tell you the truth, that society's gone. It is gone. It is sinking very, very quickly. There always has to be a certain level of trust in a nation for your fellow man. But when trust is destroyed, trouble comes. And that is clearly true in these verses. Liars block blessing. Now, let's look at the liar, verses 23 to 28. In verse 23, we kind of see the foundation of a liar, right? The foundation of a liar. And what is the foundation of a liar? He has an evil heart. He has an evil heart, but he disguises it well with his deceit. Verse 23. Like an earthen vessel overlaid with silver dross are fiery lips and an evil heart. He who hates disguises it with his lips, but he sets up deceit within himself. Now, when I was in school, gold chains were all the rage. And in Whitmire, again, we couldn't afford real gold. So what did we buy? We bought necklaces that were gold plated, right? That's what we bought. And, you know, at the end of the day, a nice green ring around your neck would be just the sign that you couldn't afford real gold, right? We get this. That same picture is right here in these verses, right? Verse 23. The picture is of simple earthen pottery, right? Just a simple piece of pottery, and yet what do you do with that pottery? You overlay it with silver dross. Now, as hopefully you know, dross, those are the impure parts of silver. You refine silver, you melt it down, and the dross collects, and it's worthless. Except we see there is some worth in dross. What do you do with dross? You take that worthless silver and you just lay it over your earthen pottery, right? In other words, you add glitter to it. And what is the point? To make something that's not really expensive look very expensive. The dross makes it look like it's more expensive because the glitter even sparkles. Now, in the same way, liars are able to cover up their evil heart with fiery lips. That's how the Legacy Standard translates it in verse 23. Fiery lips. And you may say, what are fiery lips? Well, the Hebrew word there is dalak, D-A-L-A-Q in English, which means to burn or to hotly pursue or to kindle. And so the idea of fiery lips is not something that's painful. Right? Fiery lips are lips that are moving quickly, right? They're enticing you. They can even be flattering lips. Think about a fire. A fire is dangerous, but a fire is also soothing, right? You sit around a fire, you're soothed by the fire. And that's kind of the picture here. In fact, if you have a Holman Christian Standard translation, they translate it as smooth lips cover over an evil heart, right? Not fiery lips in terms of pain, but smooth lips, flattering lips. I would see it as lips that are moving quickly. This is what flatterers do. They get their words out. And yet those flattering, fiery lips are covering over an evil heart. In other words, lips that seek to entice you, lips that seek to pursue you, often cover up evil intentions with all these nice, flattering words. Now listen to Proverbs 10. This is helpful. Proverbs 10, verse 19. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. In other words, lips on fire, right? A lot of words. Lips on fire to talk to you are often covering evil intentions. And then Proverbs 12, verses 1 and 2. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak falsehood to one another. With flattering lips and with a double heart they speak. So there's always this connection between flattery and deceit. Flattery and deceit. And you can see this in Scripture. When Cain, prior to Cain killing Abel, the text says that Cain spoke with Abel before he saw Abel in the field and killed his brother. And what was the speaking? I'm not sure. Probably just figuring out where Abel's going to be that day, and so he could lay out his plan. Maybe a better example is Saul and David, right? Saul wanted David dead, but he often flattered David. He often talked about David in kind ways, even though he wanted to kill him. And I guess the best example in Scripture is Judas, right? Betrays Jesus with a kiss. And so I think there's great wisdom for us, right, to avoid being this kind of people, first of all, but also to be aware that liars are really good at their craft. They're really good at their craft, right? They're good. They're able to hide their deceptive heart, their hating heart, with smooth words, fiery lips. Look, liars never tell you they're lying to you, right? They're trying to convince you that they're telling you the truth. And sometimes they'll even tell you, I promise you I would never lie to you. In fact, when I hear that, I'm always like, I'm about to be told a lie, right? I promise you, I'm telling you the truth. I'm like, okay, maybe. So beware, right? And what's the picture here? Worthless pots are often covered with silver dross, and worthless necklaces are often gold-plated. In the same way, deceptive hearts are often covered over with smooth words. Deceptive hearts are often covered over with smooth words. But it gets worse. Not only are liars deceptive and flattering, verse 24 is very helpful to us. Because verse 24 makes it very clear that liars are actually motivated by hatred, right? He who hates disguises it with his lips. That may be the most important truth about liars. Liars and lies are founded on hatred, right? That is the foundation of a lie. Think about it this way. When you tell the truth, you identify with God, who always speaks the truth in love. It is loving to tell the truth, and you identify with God, who always speaks the truth in love. On the other hand, when you tell a lie, you identify with the devil, who is the father of lies and a liar himself. And he always lies out of the hatred in his heart. Right? This is why there's no such thing as a white lie. There's no such thing as a lie that doesn't bring destruction, because lies identify us with the enemy. Lies originate in hatred. They originate in jealousy, which are the same sins that cause the Lord to cast the devil out of heaven. To lie is to hate. But sometimes the hatred behind a lie is hard to detect. Look at verse 25. Again, very helpful for us tonight. When he makes his voice gracious, this will be referring to the deceptive person, the liar. When he makes his voice gracious, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Look, our culture has a saying, pretty common. If it's too good to be true, it probably is, right? That's just a saying of even the unbelieving world has that saying. And while that's kind of a man-made saying, it's based in Scripture. Simply put, you are to be very wary of those who speak too graciously to you, saying things that are almost too good to be true. Now, it's possible that people are truly gracious. I don't want to make you completely skeptical. It's possible that people are simply very gracious, but it's also possible that those same people are very skilled at telling lies. They can be very skilled in telling lies. In fact, again, we see the word seven. Right, the end of verse 25, and that's the idea. He's a complete liar, right? Seven's the number of completion. You see it in Scripture. And so this person, this liar, is very skilled in what he does. His heart is completely full of abominations, right? He's completely motivated by all the wrong things. In other words, he's a well-rounded liar. He's a well-rounded liar. But know this, God can spot the liar. And then even worse, and a warning to our hearts, God will reveal the liar. Look at verse 26 and verse 27. Though his hatred covers itself with guile, his evil will be revealed in the assembly. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone, it will turn back on him. This is what bothers us, but this is a true statement about the world. Liars can thrive for a while.
they can thrive. Lying people can get ahead. They can get rich. They can get famous. They can excel in their professions. And they can cover their lies for many years. But they will not cover their character forever. Time and truth go hand in hand. Given enough time, the truth comes out. And this is absolutely true about the liar. The end of verse 26 says that liars will be revealed in the assembly. That Hebrew word is often a reference to the congregation of Israel, a gathering of Israel together. And so the picture here is even of the church today, bringing it forward. Simply put, liars are often laid bare before the church, before the congregation. And what's the obvious example of that in Scripture? Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to the Holy Spirit, and their lie was revealed before the entire congregation. And they both were struck dead by God in the assembly because of their lie. Liars are experts at covering their lies, but God is an expert at revealing liars. So let us be warned, church. Let us be warned. We are called to be people of the truth. We are called to speak truth. We're called to pass on truth. All liars will be exposed. And then verse 27 is a great picture of the consequences of lies. This is, again, very helpful here. Everyone who tells a lie, and everyone and every lie itself, is the picture of somebody taking a shovel full of dirt from the ground around them, right? They're standing here and they're digging a hole. They're kind of painting themselves in their own corner. And eventually, you look around, you're in the hole yourself, right? That's what we see right here. You may be clever enough for a while to stay out of the hole built by, of your lies, but eventually the hole will grow so big that you'll fall into it, right? The lie will be exposed and you will fall into the hole of the lies that you have told. And then the second line of verse 27 is also very clear. I picture in the second line of verse 27, I picture somebody with a snowball. You know, you're going to roll a snowball, you're going to make it bigger, eventually you get it so big that it can roll back over you. And the same thing with telling lies, right? We add to our lies, we cover up our lies with lies, and yet sometimes those lies roll back over on the liar himself. He suffers from his own deceit. And then verse 28 sums up the work of the liar, right? This is kind of the summary verse of this passage. Verse 28, a lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Simply put, as I said earlier, no lies are innocent, and no lies are without victims. The ultimate victim, so to speak, is sin against God. God is the God of truth. And we also see here what we've already learned, all lies come from a heart of hate. And they produce a path of destruction and they leave destruction in their wake. Right? This is the picture of a liar. No nation, no family, no church can thrive where honesty isn't valued. If you live among liars, you will never find reform. If you're a lying person, you will never find sanctification. Whenever lies are more common than telling the truth, everyone suffers. In the family, in the church, and in society. Now, we'll kind of dive in to Proverbs 27 next week. Let me just give you a couple quick thoughts just from tonight. We've kind of seen this over the past few weeks, but what do we learn? What do we apply? Number one, the tongue must be closely guarded. The tongue must be closely guarded. It is amazing to consider the power of our tongues. I'm going to read from James right here. But what always stands out to me in the book of James is your tongue can praise God and your tongue can sin against God. Same kind of principle. So listen to James 3. This is verses 3 to 10. Now, if we put the bits in the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell.
For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Church, guard our tongues. Guard our tongues. We have to guard our tongues. And then number two, what are we reminded of in Proverbs 26 tonight? The wisdom of God needs to constantly be before us. Right? This is why it's such a great benefit to read through the book of Proverbs on a monthly basis. It's just like living by this wisdom. It's so practical. It's so helpful. You don't need a seminary education to read the book of Proverbs. Holy Spirit has inspired the word. The Holy Spirit will give you understanding and application of the word. And so as we are studying it together as a church, right, our desire is not to just learn, but to apply these truths to our lives on a daily basis. And may God provide the grace to do that. Let me pray for us tonight. Lord, we are indeed thankful for your wisdom. We recognize you as the only wise God. And all wisdom that we have in our lives had to come from you, because you're the only source of wisdom in the entire universe. And so, Lord, thank you tonight for reminding us, for warning us about the destruction that can come from meddling people, gossipy people, slanderous people. Lord, we confess our own sin of slander and gossip to you. Help us not to be those kind of people in the world. Help us to use our tongue to bless you and not to curse you and those around us. And Lord, we're thankful that you give us time in your word. We're thankful that we have such an incredible source of truth that we can go to on a daily basis, on an hourly basis if needed, and that teaches us how to live a life that is pleasing to you. Thank you for your church. It is good to be together with your people on the Lord's day. We have been blessed by this day. And we pray, Lord, that you will certainly be pleased with our lives in the week ahead. We ask this prayer in Christ's name. Everybody said, amen. Plan to be back next Sunday, so we'll see how long we're going to stay. But I'm kind of liking this. So, you know, but anyway, y'all have a good week. See y'all next Sunday night.